That video shows you what we're going to do with our Christmas Eve offering this year. Every year we have an offering at Christmas Eve. Actually, we don't pass the offering plates. We just leave them in the foyer. And for those who would like to contribute, 100% of our offering always goes outside our church to bless somebody either in our local community or in the world. And this year it's in the world. Our offering will go, in fact, it's listed in the bulletin there, it will go to provide a water filtration system for an entire village if we raise $3,200. So that's kind of our goal that we want to raise on Christmas Eve. So I want to encourage you, put back something to make a special gift on Christmas Eve, and we will send that. It goes through Mars Hill Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, who has put together this nonprofit organization, and they go through local churches in Rwanda in order to provide a filtration system that will take the dirty water you saw in the one bottle and it transforms it into crystal clear, pure water. And that impure water is one of the greatest causes of sickness in children in Africa. So we can make a difference on our Christmas Eve offering. So I hope you'll save something to give to that if God puts it in your heart to do so. Okay, there's all kinds of other announcements. One, of course, is we have a Christmas Eve service where we'll be doing that offering at 6:30 right here. That will be this coming Saturday night, which is Christmas Eve. It's a great time. Come early. Carpool if you can, because it's always major crowded. So we'll be jamming everybody in here that we can. And so it'll be great. And then on Sunday, a week from today, which is Christmas Day, we'll only have one service, and that'll be 11 o'clock. So all you early people, you can stay home, you can celebrate Christmas with your family, and then at 11, it'll seem like really a treat for you. And then you can come in and we'll worship together next Sunday at the one service at 11. Have you heard the good news? Good news. Just heard it yesterday. Beach Boys just announced their 2012 reunion tour. The Beach Boys that originated in 1961. Those three of them are still alive out of the original five. And yeah, they're getting together to do a big tour. You know, I've been to two Beach Boys concerts in my lifetime. And who knew I'd have one more shot to see the Beach Boys? I don't know, maybe that's not such good news for you. Can you think of the last time you heard really good news? Good news that was so exciting or so comforting or so wonderful, you just had to tell somebody. Good news like, we have a new youth pastor, he starts in January. And I've been telling everybody, it's been, yay, that's great news. Good news. We're getting really close to breaking ground on a brand new building, our gym, just a couple of months away. Yay, that's good news. And then sometimes you have good news that's, you know, kind of personal to you, but it is great news and you just want to tell somebody. Like, I got the job. My wife had that news just a few months ago. Oh my goodness. She put it on her Facebook. She called everybody we knew. She got the job. It was very exciting. It was good news. Or somebody else told me recently, just a couple of weeks ago, our son is home from Afghanistan. Well, that's good news. You just got to tell somebody, right? Or we're having a baby. We got that news in our family recently, too. We're having a baby. I mean, that's great news. There's only one time, though, in all of history that good news became the good news. It was such good news that a countless number of songs have been written about it. That's good news that became the gospel. And today we look at another one of those Christmas carol songs. In this Advent series called Christmas Carol Theology, each week we focus on a different Christmas carol and the central message of one Christmas song or carol. And we let that message push us to a biblical text that hopefully deepens our understanding and appreciation of Christ coming into the world. And then, especially today, our response to that message, to that good news. The Christmas carol today, of course, as Steve and the band did, is Go Tell It on the Mountain. I learned a couple of things about this song this past week. The songwriter is unknown, but we do know that this song, Go Tell It on the Mountain, was sung by African-American slaves as far back as at least 1865, which is the Civil War. In one format or another, Go Tell It on the Mountain has been sung in fields, on freedom buses, in streets, in churches, school, choir platforms, in concert halls. It's been recorded by numerous popular artists, including Frank Sinatra, Dolly Parton, James Taylor, I think we got his version today, and Bob Marley, and which is a very interesting version. You can go listen to all of these online. The Bob Marley version's really interesting. And Peter, Paul, and Mary. The refrain of the song proclaims the birth of the Christ child. And in the subsequent verses, well, they tell the story of the shepherds, basically. So I want you to listen to the words again. No, I'm not going to sing it. But I want you to pay attention to the words of the song. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere. Go tell it throughout the heavens. I'm sorry. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching over silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy night. The shepherds feared and trembled, then lo, above the earth, rang out the heaven's chorus that hailed the Savior's birth. Down in a lowly manger the humble Christ was born, and God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. It's basically the story of the shepherds, but I thought it would be important for us to read the story of the shepherds together and remember it. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, the familiar story of the shepherds. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told, what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. What a great story. And it's somehow, it's so familiar, and yet we'd never get tired of hearing the story. Well, let's think about that story. What's going on there? Well, first, the shepherds were just, they were keeping watch. They were shepherds. That was their job. They were doing their job. That's what they were, guards, guarding the sheep. There's great inherent value in doing the work of a shepherd. And there's great inherent value in all positive, productive work in and for a community. God is honored by all such good work. Walter Wongren writes this about the shepherds. I like this. He says, "The shepherds represent all the nameless, all the working stiffs, the great wheeling population of the whole world. These people without names or position or repute or privilege, we need not merely be like them. We can be them. They are us in the story. Name one with your name. Give her your history and your face. Enter his place in midnight on the chilly fields near Bethlehem. Boy, I like that. More than any other of the characters in the Christmas story, perhaps the shepherds are most like us, or we're most like them. I like Wangerin's idea of giving my name to one of those nameless shepherds. The shepherds represent all the anonymous, humble, hardworking people of the world who are sometimes maybe tempted to think that God has forgotten them or excluded them from His blessing and His grace. Their story is included in the Christ story, and their story is our story. God doesn't forget. Wangerin makes another insightful observation about the shepherds. He says, "We had expected holiness to appear in church, perhaps, but not at work." The shepherds weren't in the temple singing worship choruses when the angels appeared. They weren't even in the synagogue reading the law of Moses or the prophets. They were just doing their job. God's angel appeared with no warning, no appointment, in the middle of the night, which was in the middle of their work. God's unpredictable and spontaneous that way. You just never really know when the glory of the Lord is going to illuminate your dark night, or God's going to show up even in the middle of your work day. But only a handful of shepherds, and only the faithful shepherd, sees the glory of the Lord. You know, if you think about it, I kind of wonder the margins of these stories. What's going on in the margins? Was there a couple of shepherds who maybe weren't that faithful and maybe snuck off that night and hid in a cave and took a nap instead of doing their job? Was there a couple of shepherds who maybe snuck off and were hanging out at the pub drinking with their friends? If so, they missed the glory of the Lord. It's only the faithful servant of the Lord who's faithful in prayer, faithful in guarding the flock, but mostly just faithful in his work or her work, who experiences the glory of the God moment. The answer to prayer often comes when we least expect it, and in a way we don't expect. And while we wait for God's answer, while we look for God's divine intervention, when we look for the glory of the Lord in that moment, what do? Well, we keep believing. And we keep doing our job, faithfully, working, honoring God in good work. And the angel, what's the angel say to them? "I bring you good news." The entire phrase, "I bring you good news," is one Greek word. The participial present tense form, you probably didn't care about that, but just thought I'd throw it in, of the verb euangelizo, originally meaning just generally, "I'm bringing or announcing some good news." As if the government were sending someone out to herald a new king on the throne or something like that. But the New Testament writers soon began to use that word to specifically to proclaim the divine message of salvation, or to proclaim the gospel. What do we learn about the good news from the angel? Well, it's for all people. All the people, he said. So we must be very careful that we don't lay claim to the gospel in a way that's... We have to be careful that we don't think we own it, that it's just for us alone, that it's reserved just for all of us religious people, all us church people, that the good news is just for the good people or the wealthy people, because obviously they're more blessed, right? Or maybe it's just for the poor. No, it's for all people. Christ was born for the benefit and salvation of all people, and at its core, the good news is a Savior's born. He's born for you. Unfortunately, some don't realize a Savior is needed. And they miss it. To come to church is not to say the good people are gathering to celebrate our goodness and how much better we are than everybody else. It's not that. To come to church is to admit you need a Savior. We don't gather to proclaim our goodness. We gather to celebrate the Savior who comes for us. And we need Him. The angel describes the good news as great joy. The gospel given us, well, it's the greatest joy. But I fear too many Christians, I fear we sometimes kind of forget how good the good news is. And we go plodding through life as if the angel had said, I bring you news, and it's kind of good. It's okay. Well, it's not bad news. It's certainly not anything to get too excited about. Don't control yourself. Our worship and our giving and our serving God, it's got to be joyful. It's got to come out of this sense of being transformed by this good news. And it's doing what we love to do. And if you don't love to do that, you may have forgotten how good the good news really is. We have every reason to be filled with joy. The gospel is good news. God showed up for us. He saved us. Now, I'm not a pretender. I'm not one of these people who thinks no matter how hard life is, you've got to always pretend that it's joyful and wonderful. I mean, the truth is, we don't have to pretend that there's never hardship or trouble or grief. But we must never allow the trouble and hardship and grief to define us and rob us of the deeper joy of Christ with us and in us. Nothing can rob us of that joy. Well, as suddenly as they appeared, the angels were gone. The light that illuminated the dark night disappeared. But don't you get the idea that the light that illuminated the hearts of those shepherds remained? It wasn't the angel choir in the sky that they would remember. It was the good news. Their lives weren't transformed by the angelic song, but by the good news that they sang about. If there is anyone in the Christmas story, as Walter Wongren wrote, that are us, it's the shepherds. I think he's right about that. So it's the response of the shepherds to the good news, to the birth of the Christ child, that should be most instructive to us as we think about how we celebrate not just Christmas, but as we respond in the way we live our lives to the Christ child. How did they respond? Well, let's look at four ways very quickly that the shepherd's response, as we want to look at, and how it informs our response. First, they believed it. They said to one another, let's go and see this thing. They embraced the gospel. They took the message to heart. They believed it, and then they demonstrated their faith by acting on it. They made haste. They searched till they found Mary and Joseph and the Christ child. So too must we believe and act on our faith. That means seeking Him out and serving Him. We find Him in the pages of the gospel. That's why we read the gospel. We find Him in His church, which Paul refers to as his body, the temple of God. We find Him in the eyes of the poor that we help. They believed it. They acted on it. So must we. How are you acting on your faith, your belief in this good news? Second, well, they shared it. Like told the kids at the beginning of the service. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, Luke tells us. Once they saw the Christ child and they worshipped him, and then they knew the truth about him, and they couldn't wait to tell others. They didn't sign up for an evangelism class. They didn't plan a retreat or a conference to strategize the best way and most effective methods of communicating the gospel. And those things are okay. The point is, they didn't wait until they knew enough or knew more or till they grew to a certain point of their faith. They didn't engage in debates. They didn't worry about proving the story to doubters. Of course there were some that went, "You guys are nuts." But that didn't stop them. They didn't even really set out to win or convert anybody. I don't think. They simply, spontaneously shared this good news. They told about the child, the center of the story, who he is, what he did, why it matters. They simply proclaimed the Christ they knew. In the end, there is only one requirement for proclaiming Christ, for sharing the good news. Just one. That's all. You've got to love him. You've got to know him and love him. If he's your Savior, if you believe that, how can you not love him? And if you love him, how can you not tell others about him? Simply, spontaneously. No plan, no program, just sharing the good news that has impacted your life. I think it really is that simple. Verse 20 is huge. It sets an example for us all who would respond to the gospel story in the future. The shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So not only did they believe it, not only did they share it, they returned to their work. They just went back to work. In the end, they went back to taking care of their sheep. They went back to their families and their communities. And so must we. Every Monday, we go back to our work, back to our families. We bear witness to Christ best where we live and where we work. God calls a few to become pastors and missionaries and this so-called full-time Christian service. But the reality is this: God calls all to full-time Christian service in whatever home or community or workplace that he has planted you. There's really no such thing as a part-timer for Christ. They believed it. They shared it. They returned to their work. And they continued to praise God. Embracing the gospel must transform us into worshipers. When you know the Savior, when you understand what he has done on your behalf, when you come to love Christ the Lord, your Savior, then something inside compels us to sing, doesn't it? If you don't feel like singing, maybe you've forgotten the story or never really kind of got it to begin with. And if that's the case, well, hey, it's not too late to embrace the good news and let it transform you into one who's filled with joy that's deeper than any grief and that makes you want to sing. You know, I've said this many times from from the pulpit. I love being the pastor of this church. I really love it. I love serving God beside you. None of us are perfect. And you learn that as you hang around with me for very long. But I love being the pastor of this church. You inspire me, I'm pretty sure, far more than I've ever inspired anybody here. But you know what inspires me the most? Every single Sunday, I stand and I look at and I see your faces and I know you. This is not a church with a million members where the pastor doesn't know your name. I know your name. I know your life pretty much. I know when you suffer. I know when you hurt. I know the hardship that you have borne. I know when you show up to church and you sing and you worship your God and your life's been difficult. I'm inspired. Every single person that I know who shows up in spite of the suffering, in spite of the grief, because the joy in you is deeper than that grief and that hardship. I've walked with a lot of people over the 16 years of this church. I've seen a lot. And it never ceases to amaze me and inspire me when you show up and you worship God with joy. And I know where you come from. I know what you deal with a little. And I'm inspired. If Christ is your Savior, if you love Him, oh my goodness, you just have to sing. I do. An anonymous, nameless, African-American slave most likely penned the words of the song, "Go Tell It on the Mountain." A song about anonymous, nameless shepherds who received glad tidings of great joy. No one's anonymous to our Heavenly Father. He knew the names of those shepherds. He knew the name of the slave who wrote the song. God knows your name. Christ was born to save all of the humble, nameless, hardworking people of this world. The last verse of the song goes, "Down in a lowly manger the humble Christ was born. And God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn." Now think about it. It's incredible that a slave wrote those words celebrating his Savior, his salvation. What a song. What a story. What a Savior. How can we possibly keep it to ourselves? We simply must go tell it on the mountain and over the hills and everywhere. Yes, we must tell it, that gospel story that Jesus Christ is born. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to begin my prayer with confession that sometimes we forget the joy and we let a hardship and disappointment or just mundane things of life begin to rob us, or at least make us forgetful of the depth of the joy of the good news of Christ our Savior. Help us remember today. Help us remember throughout this Christmas season. Help us remember all the way to Easter. Help us to remember the rest of our lives that joy that the good news is for all people, and that means us too. Help us to remember and let that joy fill us, transform us into worshipers and people eager to proclaim the good news, the gospel of Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. Here's the blessing for today. And oh, before I give the blessing, you know, one real practical way just to share that good news, it's really easy. Did you know we have a Christmas Eve service this coming Saturday night at 6:30? Just invite somebody. Just bring somebody. It's a great little service. We've got some surprises for you, and it's a wonderful way to start the Christmas Eve day celebration. It's a fun thing. So tell somebody, bring somebody. Here's the blessing. May you never tire of sharing the good news of great joy of Christ our Lord. Amen.